Welcome to worship, West Valley. We have a wonderful, amazing, incredible, unchangeable God who sees us and loves us, sees the depths of our hearts and loves us the same. He is worthy to be praised. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Wondrous God, Lord of creation, we come before you in prayer as a congregation. We thank you for this communion Sunday. We thank you for the beginning of a new program year and the excitement and challenge of reading through the entire Bible this coming year, both children and adults. We thank you for the growth in our middle school and high school youth programs. We thank you for the growth of Crash Zone and Mandarin Academy and Haven Christian Preschool. We thank you for the many signs of your work and presence among us. At the same time, we are mindful of many ways we fall short of fulfilling your will among us. We confess we are an anxious people, uncertain of what lies ahead regarding our denominational connection. We are also unsettled by reports in the news of wars and famines and frightening diseases. We often find it easier to turn our eyes and walk away rather than seek ways to help. We confess our sin. We confess our selfish, rebellious hearts, and we ask for your forgiveness. As you have freely given to us, please help us to freely give to others. As Jesus poured himself out for us, help us to pour ourselves out for others. And please help us to be joyful and steadfast in fulfilling the many ministries and services to which you call each of us. Heavenly Father, at the moment we find many among us facing challenges to their faith and their health. We lift up before you Matt Hall, Rhoda Gill, Carol McCune, Don Strandberg, and Julie Reagan's mom, Norma. Please be near to them and please bless them with your comfort and love and healing power. Finally, Father, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit here at West Valley Church. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and being diligent to persevere the unit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For your word tells us there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all things and through all things and in all things. May your word be fulfilled among us. Lord, we join together as a congregation saying the prayer that you gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In the beginning, the earth was a dark, empty blob. God spoke and created the entire world. Light, sky, fish, birds, and animals. Then God said, Let us make human beings in our own image. And created man out of dirt. And the man became a human being named Adam. After 6 days of work, God took a rest. God then put Adam in a garden where there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, Eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you will die. Eventually, God caused the man to fall asleep, took out one of his ribs, and created a woman who Adam named Eve. God joined Adam and Eve together in marriage. Later, a serpent came and convinced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying they would become like God if they did. Eve took a bite, and then so did Adam. Because of this choice, God cursed the serpent as well as Adam and Eve and forced them out of the garden, away from the tree of life. Outside the garden, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. When they made sacrifices, God accepted Abel's sacrifices of animals, but not Cain's sacrifice of crops. This made Cain so angry that he murdered them. People began to populate the entire earth, and wickedness and tragedy continued to spread. God regretted ever making human beings and decided to wipe them from the face of the earth. But God found one man, Noah, who walked faithfully. So God instructed Noah to build a giant boat called an ark and to take his entire family along with a male and female of every kind of animal onto the boat. For 40 days it rained and the entire earth was flooded, wiping out every living thing, plants, animals, and humans, all of it destroyed. Eventually, the flood stopped and the ark came to rest on dry land. Noah and his family came out of the ark, and God made a promise that the entire earth would never again be completely flooded. God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of this promise, and God looked for someone to bless the entire world.
Well, that is how the story begins. That's actually from the teen version of the story videos. I think we have all adults in here. So you'll see a different video when you go to class later. And it covers a lot of ground. You know, it's creation through Noah. And today we're more focusing both the sermon and the service on the first part of the story, and that's kind of the creation part. As part of the story, one of the components is to do a memory verse. You have this little insert into your bulletin, and if you're probably like me, for memory, I depend on one of these, right? Well, but that's not the only thing. Historically, people have memorized a lot of scripture. People could quote everything. I know when I see someone that can quote scripture, I'm always kind of impressed a little bit. Because if you can quote scripture, it kind of becomes more a part of you. So we want to encourage you that each month we'll have one memory verse and, you know, a bookmark to actually take the time and to memorize the scripture that's on this. And before we just throw this at you, since memorization is not something we do a lot anymore, and someone who's just gone through a year of memorizing Greek words and stuff, I want to just, you know, give you a couple little hints just quickly. One is make it fun. Don't struggle over with it. What you want to do is kind of make associations. You know, picture, like for the first verse you see up on the screen, make it silly. Like for me, it may be something like, well, I'm going through my house. I've got three bedrooms, right? And in the first bedroom, I see God in there creating heavens and the earth, you know, whatever that looks like. And I walk down the hall, I go to the second bedroom, and there I see an earth, you know, kind of an earth with maybe a head and some legs and stuff. But he's got a great big hole in him to show he's got the void and he's empty in there. And then maybe I go to the third bedroom and maybe there's, you know, there's the waters in there, and I see the Spirit of God, a dove flying over the water. But you see what I mean? You want to make it kind of silly because that's what will stick in your head. And if you can incorporate tastes and sounds and actions, that's all great. So I would encourage you to take your bookmark, start off slow maybe, just try to do Genesis 1:1-2, put a little flashcard. I've got my Hebrew flashcards right here, so you can do the same thing. So let's start off with the memory verse for this month. So Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Thank you, Todd, for that. I think Celeste and Todd have a much cleaner house than I do and can probably imagine the Holy Spirit in these various rooms. I think as I walk through my house, I see destruction, plague. But those mnemonic devices are very, very helpful. And I encourage you to memorize and get scripture down into your heart. In the beginning, God. That's how the story begins. That's the first four words of our Bible. In the beginning, God. That's right. The first cause, the one who fashioned the intelligent design of all that is, the being who is uncreated life, the source of life itself, in the beginning, there was God. A being who was pre-existent, a being who's not bound by time, a being who always was, a being with a plan. That's how the story begins. With the basics, in the beginning, God. Can't get more basic than that. Vince Lombardi started coaching his team by getting all the guys together. First thing he said to them was, "Gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football." It's a back to basics. It's good to get back to basics. The story starts with the first and only premise for the dawn of creation, when there was no us, no world, when there was emptiness, there was God. That basic, that profound, that real. In the beginning, there was God. And then the next word is a verb. In the beginning, God created. Big bang. Boom. How many of you have ever visited the Sistine Chapel? Anybody? Many of you have. It's remarkable. Michelangelo painted 12,000 square feet of the chapel ceiling between 1508 and 1512, and the ceiling is his crowning achievement, and it draws millions of visitors every year. And people don't come for the architecture of the outside of the building. They come for the ceiling and what they see depicted up there. And in the center of the ceiling, there's creation. There's creation. And what is God doing in that picture? He's reaching out to Adam. He's reaching out to humanity. It's beautiful. It's a masterpiece. Because God is still reaching out to us today. Because we have an "I want to be with you" kind of God who created us in love and who wants to be with us. And we'll see this theme continually woven through the story. This is the story of an "I want to be with you" God creating a world that he deeply loved and found good. Big bang. So God creates, and we found out in the next verse that God creates the heaven and the earth. Here's how it happened in a nutshell. And God speaks these things into being. So day one, light and darkness. Day two, sky and water. Day three, land. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, birds and sea creatures. Day six, animals and human beings. Day seven, God rested. And if I could just do a little aside, I'm sorry for this, but I just got so excited looking at the Genesis account and reading commentaries about it. You know what the understanding of Sabbath rest was for the Jews? It wasn't that, oh, now we have to not do stuff and go to church. It was, I can rest from my frenetic activity and the world goes on, because God set that in motion. I can stop and be held by my Creator. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. So anyway, in this creation there is order and wonder as God speaks things into being. Before there's darkness and chaos, now there's a beat to creation, a system that is organized, a synergy, an order. And that's why Genesis is written the way it is, because the text itself has an order. So read it in your regular Bible, as well as in the storybook, because you hear the rhythm. Evening, morning, first day, God saw that it was good. Evening, morning, second day, God saw that it was good. So the cadence and the order of Scripture is actually reflected in the way the text is read and written. Does that make sense? Huge intellectual effort went into the first part of Genesis here, and I want you to appreciate that. Also, those of you that are familiar with ancient texts know that there are similar accounts in different cultures of creation and of the flood, but there's two things that are unique about this account in Genesis, and the number one thing to know is that in this account in Genesis, God interacts with his creation. In the pagan literature, God is interacting with other gods up in the heavenlies. But here he interacts with us. And second, when you read it in the Jewish version, the Hebrew text, God is a benevolent being. He speaks the world into existence, but there's not a hint of authoritarianism in the original text of the creation account. God is a gracious, powerful being, completely sovereign, and yet desiring our free response to his abundant gifts, which he gives liberally, desiring our grateful response. There is a gentility and a deep respect for his creation that is embedded in God's nature, and it comes out when you read the text carefully. And we don't see any other sources from any other places that have these characteristics. Now let's look at the process of creation for a minute, and let's just say that the creation account stops at day 5. Creating the universe could have been enough, I think, to tell a pretty good story. We could stop on day 5.5 and have a story all about the stars and galaxies. That in itself is really enough. It's a huge deal. You know, scientists tell us there's over 1 billion galaxies today. The vastness of space boggles our minds. And so this could have been a story about stars and galaxies and the bigness of the universe and how great that is, God's massive science fair project. Could be a story about that. But no, that's not the point. This is a story about us, of you and me, and our relationship with this vastly powerful and at the same time extremely personal, benevolent creator. Because it's so clear in the text that God's crowning achievement is the creation of people, not the galaxies. That wasn't God's ultimate idea. Rather, God's ultimate achievement in creation is us. And you can almost feel God's heartbeat getting a little faster as he says on day 6, "Let us make people, humankind, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Did you catch that? Were you listening closely? Let us. The wonder of the Trinity is expressed here. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. Isn't that awesome? Let us. It's plural. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And up until now, at the end of each day, what does God say about his creation? It is good. But when he creates human beings, you know what he says? It is very good. It is very, I don't know if you ever noticed that before. It's in there. So do you need a boost for your self-esteem? Read Genesis 1 every morning. You know, lots of times I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror and I say, this is not good. This is not good. God looks down at us and says, this is good. This is very good. And God is saying that you are more valuable and beautiful to him than the grandest mountain peak or the most beautiful flower. You are of more value to him than any galaxy or constellation of stars. Over you, God says, this is very good. And I know some of you don't feel that way. Some of you think you have no worth or value. Someone somewhere told you, you were not of value. Are you going to listen to what people tell you, or are you going to listen to what God tells you here in Genesis? God's passion is for you. You are the crowning achievement in the creation. God's passion is for human beings, and you are of great value to Him. So God creates man and woman, and He places them in the Garden of Eden. Clearly, the destiny for us is to live in God's world, not a world of our own making. That's very clear here. We're destined to be a part of God's story, in other words, not fitting God into our story. So if you have the book with you, how many of you have the story with you today? Okay, just open the book, and on the front cover of your copy of the story, you'll find a map. And if you look on the right side, you can find Babylonia. And find the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. It's on the screen. And see where they come together. And it's right near the city of Ur. And you can put a little tree right there to mark a possible location of the Garden of Eden. We're not sure. That's right in modern day Iraq. Actually, maybe you don't think about that as bliss and paradise, but today. But that's where many folks think it might have been. So God places them in that garden, and then we read in the story that God was walking in that garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Go back and think about those galaxies that we mentioned before, over a billion. So we get that God is bigger than those billion galaxies, right, because He created them. And yet God is found walking in the garden on this tiny planet in one of those billions of galaxies. So I hope you get that, because the story is not so much about a God who is way out there, but the story is about a God who comes down here, whose supreme passion is to be with us. Even in the Old Testament, we find this way at the beginning of time. Notice also in the creation account that it's only to human beings that God speaks. Now, He spoke everything into existence, but in terms of communicating with His creation, we're the only ones that He speaks to. So we're called to a different kind of relationship with our Creator than any other part of creation is. There's an intimacy with God that we're created for, and a depth and a meaning that all comes from God speaking to us and us listening and responding. I'm teaching at a little seminary up in Oakland, and one of the students came to me and said, you know, I was going the wrong way. I was in a dark place. Nobody around me was a Christian, but one day I just decided, gosh, my life's going nowhere. And I opened a Bible that someone had given me, and I started reading the Bible, and I came to Christ just by myself, just reading the words on the page. You see how God is still speaking through His Word and transforming and creating new things, and that's why He's in Bible school right now. Just He alone opened the Bible, took in God's Word, and it transformed Him. Now, very quickly, I'm going to skip the next slide because I have to get through this. I have to move on here to what has traditionally been called the fall, or what we might call, or like to call, Big Bang 2. So the human beings whom God loved more than anything else, the ones He chose to communicate with, He created with free will. So for instance, I love Tim. He's my husband. He's been an awesome husband, but Tim can't force me to love him. I do so because I choose to love him, and I want to do that. If Tim had to force me to love him, or I had to act as if I did when I didn't, would that be love? No. So God's nature is, and that creates all kinds of problems. God's nature is love, creates all kinds of problems. It's God's nature not to force or coerce or manipulate or control. It is in God's nature to create, to pursue, to communicate, call, to command, to woo, to sacrifice selflessly, but not to force and not to intrude. So God created human beings to love Him and to be loved by Him, but because of His nature, God is love. He can't deny Himself. He also had to create humans with the freedom to choose against Him. Such is the nature of love. Love desires a free response. And we know what tragic thing happens next, don't we? We could call it the tale of two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, here you are in this beautiful garden with all kinds of things to munch on. But just this little tree over here, it's kind of spindly anyway. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. Any other one is fine. So God sets up a choice for Adam and Eve so that they could choose for him freely. However, they take that loophole and choose against him. Big bang, boom, number two. Okay? And the serpent says to Eve, when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, so many times in life we're confronted with that same kind of choice, and usually the choice isn't a matter of not knowing right from wrong. We usually have an idea of right from wrong. The choice is whether we're going to do what we think is best when God says that what is best for us is something we don't like. So Dad says no to the little kid, and the little kid throws himself on the ground in a tantrum. And what do they say? But I want to. Right? God says, don't drink yourself into oblivion. And we say, but I want to. God says, don't sleep around. And we say, but I want to. God says, don't steal from customers to increase the bottom line. And we say, but I want to. Or it can go the other way. God says, worship me on Sundays regularly. Come into my house and praise my name. And we say, I don't want to. I don't have time. God says, give some money back to me. Say 10%. We say, I don't want to. God says, go and share your faith with a friend. We say, I don't want to. We have free will to do as we please. But our actions, when we choose against God, sever us from that glorious Creator who knows far better than we do how we ought to live our lives, what the best choices are, because He created us. And you'd think we'd listen to Him. We have a hard time, though, surrendering to God's will. We have a hard time not being God ourselves, right? Adam and Eve made themselves God because they put their own will over against God's will. And that intimate, close, beautiful, glorious, joyful relationship with their Creator then could no longer exist. And in being separated from God after they ate of the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, Adam and Eve saw their nakedness and were ashamed. Now, shame is different from guilt. You know why? Guilt is, oops, I did this thing. I feel badly that I did it. Shame is more, there is something wrong with me at the core of who I am. And that deep sense of wrongness came when Adam and Eve were severed from that intimate relationship with God that they were created for. They were naked without God, so to speak. And the entire rest of the Bible is about God seeking His lost children, agonizing over their sin, and recklessly, passionately, adamantly going to bat for them again and again, and finally sacrificing Himself in Jesus so that all people everywhere could be forgiven through the blood of Jesus and brought into close relationship with Him again, just like it had been in the garden at the beginning. Some people think that what happened was when Adam and Eve found they were naked, God sews together animal skins to cover their nakedness. Some people see that as a prophecy of Jesus coming, because that was the first death ever to have happened in Scripture, the death of the animals. They had to get the animal skin somehow, that Jesus would die a death and His blood would cover our shame. All right? So this is a story. The Creator of a billion galaxies came to us. Came to us in the garden, and He came once again to us. That's what we're celebrating in Jesus. In Jesus. Came to us on our small planet. Please get this, people. This is amazing love. This is love that we cannot understand. This is not human love. This is divine love. I can think of nothing else better to celebrate this morning than celebrate communion, because what we're saying is, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, You're holy. Not only that, You came here to the planet You created on this small, minute planet so that we could know You, so that we could love You, so that we could be in relationship with You. That Michelangelo picture of God reaching out, God's reaching out to you today. He created you for an intimate relationship with Him. He sent His Son to forgive you so that you could have that covering of Jesus, so that you wouldn't be ashamed, so that you could come to Him. So as we participate In communion this morning, I want you to know how much you are loved, that you are the crowning glory of God's creative activity, that He longs to be with you. Don't just take communion one more time this morning. Take it recognizing that this is a means of grace that He's provided for you so that you can be in touch with Him in an intimate, holy way, so that your sins can be forgiven, and so that He can enter into a deep and powerful relationship with you, His beloved creation. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are awed by Your amazing love. We're awed that You who created galaxies, over a billion galaxies, would come to us on our small planet, walk with us in a garden in Genesis, and come again in Jesus to be cruelly tortured for our sake so that we could have a relationship with You. What a Savior, what a friend. Friend of sinners, awesome God. Thank You for Your agape love that goes beyond any human love we can ever imagine. Help us to experience You now in the bread and in the juice. May we know Your great love. And may we be committed to serving You and going deeper with You out of gratitude. Bless these elements, Lord, of bread and juice. Set them apart from a common to a sacred use, that they might truly be a means of grace. Amen. On the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after He supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death for you until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is welcome to participate in this meal. If you would take the bread upon receiving it and hold the cup, we will take the cup together at the end. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. The blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it and be grateful. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make His countenance fall upon you and grant you His peace. Amen. 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 God bless.